to perform some type of function in the body of Christ, which, and that body of Christ is best expressed in a local church. Now today we have a passage that focuses in on a special area of that gifting. There were 20 of these gifts named in the New Testament. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to focus in on a special segment of men that were gifted. And then it out of that flows the purpose of their gifts and what the ultimate end of the functioning of all gifts are in the local assembly, the best expression, the local church of the body of Christ. So I think what you're going to have affirmed or reaffirmed is practically everything we've discovered about spiritual gifts. So you should have handout number 10, and if you do not have it, why, just raise your hand and we'll get an usher to make sure. Everybody have the handout number 10. Okay, would you join me in a word of prayer and we'll begin. Now we say in our introductory paragraph that with divine design is always divine provision. Whatever God designs, He provides to see that the design is carried to its proper end. And this paragraph is one of the clearest expressions of divine provision and purpose for the church in this age. It reaffirms, as we said, everything that we have said to this point on spiritual gifts. Verse 7. But unto every one of us. Now the us obviously are believers, and in this case the believers at the local church of Ephesus. Every one of us is given, and in front of the word grace in Greek there is a definite article, the. So we have some specific aspect of grace in mind. Unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when it says the gift of Christ, he's not talking about some portion of Jesus Christ that is given to the believer. He's talking about the source of the spiritual gift. That is, it is Christ's gift, or a gift from Christ. So that Christ is, in grammar, what is called the ablative of source. He is the source of the gift. And basically, as we have reaffirmed throughout, every believer has a gift from Jesus Christ given by the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. However, in this verse, that is not what is emphasized. What is emphasized is the grace, as we have in your notes. Emphasis, the grace given to exercise a gift given from Christ. That is, Christ is the source. Now we ask you to note that the grace that is given is in accord with the measure or the amount of the gift from Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means that with every gift that is given, there has to be some grace provided commensurate with the gift. Now, let's say that you had the gift of apostleship. Maybe that's a bad one to choose because that is a restricted gift. It was only given to the 12 plus Paul. But let's say you had that gift of apostleship and you were going to be a special communicator of the will of God to the church and you didn't have a New Testament. Well, that probably meant you had with it the gift of prophecy. You may have had the gift of tongues, Paul did, because you are communicating divine revelation to the body of Christ. Now, would that require more grace, say, than the gift of serving, like a deacon? Well, obviously it would. So what this passage emphasizes is the commensurate measure of grace that is needed for the gift to function. Now, isn't that encouraging? If God wants some of you young people, some of you young men to be pastor teachers, you don't have to be overly concerned about what it takes to function, because he's going to provide the grace compatibly with the responsibility of the gift. And that is the measure of the gift. This word measure originally meant a measuring instrument. Like you ladies, when you bake a cake or make a pie, and it says a half a pint of evaporated milk. Is that a right term? Canned milk. And you say, well, I don't know, how much is a half a pint? Well, you get out that little bowl that has a line on it, and you say, well, it says half a pint, you fill it to the line. That's a measuring instrument. And this word metron originally meant a measuring instrument, and then it comes to mean the measure. What is measured? The amount. This is a great assuring verse for anybody who is looking to function with his gift, and all of us should be looking for that. So what we're saying is that the meaning is this: not only is the gift given, but also the grace for the function of the gift. For the function of the gift. Now, we might have read over this, and you might have missed this in Romans 3. But Romans 12. So hold your place here in Ephesians and go back to Romans chapter 12. And what we're going to see is not only the grace that is necessary for the function, but also ditto for the faith that's necessary for the function of the spiritual gift. Romans 12 and verse 3, a paragraph that lists several of the gifts. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace that is given unto me," here is grace commensurate with his function as an apostle, "I say by that grace to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he ought to think soberly, in accord with, or according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And guess what word is used for measure? Metron. Metron. The amount of faith that's necessary to function with the gift. So what is in focus in here when he talks about the measure of faith is the faith that's necessary for the function of the gift. Now watch as he reaffirms this. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body," there's your body truth of the assembly, "and all members have not," King James says office, nope, wrong, not good translation, means function. Praxis, practice. There's no concept of office in the New Testament. There is only the concept of function. Now, we just love offices, don't we? Huh? We just love titles over our names and prominence and words that mean, why, that person must be a super dynamic, spiritual, wonderful Christian, and this little title means that. And some people in the clergy, they wear clothes to indicate that. They wear a certain kind of dress, and this dress says, oh, wow, he's a super Christian type guy or something like that. Or they wear some type of symbol around their neck or something. Well, you never have that emphasis in the New Testament, even for the bishop. The bishop is the idea of bishoping, episkopos. He scopes in on the fellowship intensively. He's concerned for the souls and the welfare of the souls of the believers in the fellowship. And hence he's a watchman for our souls. And the emphasis is not on this title, Bishop so-and-so, or Archbishop so-and-so, but on his function. Okay? So it's not the word office, it's the word function. Well, maybe I chased off the papa and a rabbit, but look, let's read that again. Verse 4. For everyone has a measure of the faith by grace to function with the gift. Reason, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. He's emphasizing body truth. And we are everyone members one of another. Oh man, didn't we have that in 1 Corinthians when he talked about the body? Not everybody's a toe, not everybody's an eye. But we're all co-joined to one another. So if the toe hurts, the whole body hurts. And here he's affirming or reaffirming that truth. We are so constituted in Christ in the local assembly that we cannot live our lives as though we weren't co-joined together. A marvelous truth of the vitality and organism of the body. Not an organization, but a living organism. Now watch, verse 6. Having then gifts differing, now watch, according to the grace, in accord with the grace that is given unto us, reaffirmation, it was by grace, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And that little prepositional phrase should go with every one of the following gifts. Or ministry, that's the word service, deaconing, let us wait on our ministering, diaconeoing, in accord with the measure of the faith. Or he that teaches on teaching in accord with the measure of faith. Or he that exhorteth, exhortation in accord with the measure of faith. Same principle, proportion of faith commensurate with the gift. Now what these two things mean is that anybody involved in any ministry in the local church has absolutely, categorically, no reason to get the big head or to get puffed up or proud or arrogant in his service for Jesus Christ relative to other believers, because this entire scenario is based on grace, including the faith or the function of spiritual gifts. And in that sense, this word faith would then be categorized as the gift of faith for the function of the spiritual gift. As we said on your sheet, all the apostles, I don't know if all of them had the gift of healing. They probably did. Peter did. Paul did. But they did not heal everybody. How did they know when to heal somebody and when not to heal somebody? Paul could not heal Epaphras, who was sick. Epaphroditus, excuse me. He did not heal himself. How did they know when to heal, when not? And none of the other apostles healed him. Peter did not heal Paul. When did they know when to heal and not to heal? They did it by the gift of faith. So what we're saying is, back in Ephesians, when our Lord wants to communicate to us the function of the gift, he says the grace is in accord with the measure of the gift of Christ. And in Romans, he says the faith is in accord with the gift that's used. Okay? Back to Ephesians, verse 8. And to pick up the train of thought, let me read verse 7 again. And by the way, for those who are in Gibbs or those who have any public ministry of any kind, you listening? Your faith relative to your functional gift will be tested. Will be tested. We never do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of function on planet Earth, in terms of reaching out to humanity, that doesn't require faith. And so you will be tested. You will get discouraged in public ministry. You'll have times when you'll get so down and say, I don't know if I should even be doing this. And the Lord will have to come to you, and He will. And He'll say, are you doing this for me? Or are you doing it for yourself? There'll be times when you're going to wonder where the next meal is going to come from for your family. I guarantee it. And you'll say, well, I could be working in this job and I could be making all kind of money. What am I doing here? I'm almost starving. And the Lord will say, are you doing this for me? Do you have a heart to communicate the only message I have? Save people from their sins. He gives the faith commensurate with the gift, but you'll be tested on the functioning of that gift in the body, I assure you. If you walk with the Lord. Now, if you sign up with a denomination, then you've lost 50% of that, at least 50%. Because now the denomination is your support. And well, I know they'll back me up because I'm in one of their churches. And that means then you might have to surrender half of the doctrine you believe because the denomination doesn't hold to the doctrine. So on. If you walk with the Lord, your faith will be tested. Maybe I should qualify. All right. Now, in verse 8, he talks about gifting men. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high in his ascension, he led captivity captive. He led a host of captives captive. And it's a military allusion. And that's not only the only thing he gave. He gave gifts unto, and there's an article with front of men. He gave gifts unto the men. And he's going to name the men that he gave gifts unto in verse 11. He's going to name the titles of their function. So what we're saying here is that the emphasis in verse 8 is the fact of gifts to men from the ascended, victorious Christ. And it's the allusion to a victorious military victory of a Roman general who would, in leading his armies, and you've all seen the, if you haven't seen the triumphal arches in Rome, you've probably seen them on pictures, and of course, if you haven't seen them on the TV, you'll see them on the websites, and you can go and learn all about them, and you don't even have to spend $2,000 to go to Rome to see them. And they would build these triumphal arches. Titus has one, Constantine has one, and those were memorials to these victorious generals who led, and when they came back, they would be leading an army of captive slaves, and there'd be a big military victory parade, something like in New York City in 1945 when Japan surrendered on, August 6th, 1945. And what this is an allusion to the victorious Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and saying, I am now gifting men for the function of my body. Now, verses 9 and 10 are a parenthesis that emphasizes the fact that Messiah came from heaven and went back to heaven. And I'm not going to deal with that because it would get us off. It's a parenthesis, and it's a parenthesis correctly in your Bible. Note the parenthetical marks. Jump from verse 8 to verse 11, and you'll get the flow. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or pastor-teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just a nice, beautiful flow of the fact of our ascended Christ gifting men for function in his body. So So in our notes, we want to point out that it is He Himself who gave. He Himself who gave. And this pronoun, as all pronouns, pronouns are babysitters while the noun is out. And so the noun that's out in this is Christ. You see, back in verse 9, and then Paul includes this intensive pronoun so that we don't get any mistaken idea. It is Jesus Christ, the ascended, victorious Christ, who gave gifts to men. And then, that was in verse 8. And then in verse 11, he gives gifted men. And I'm sorry, girls, but this is a man thing. And it's restricted to that in this paragraph. He gave gifted men to the church, the body of Christ. So the idea, if we were to try to portray this, would be like this. Here is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ after his cross, and he's up, he goes up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, and he is the Son, the Christ, and he comes back over here and he gives gifts to men, then he takes the men and he gives them to the body of Christ, which is best expressed in the local church. Okay? So there is a flow going. Now he names whom he has it. He names whom he has in mind. He has in mind whom. Who or whom always has a use in its own clause, right? 10th graders, 8th graders, graduates, seniors, fellow men and countrymen, who or whom always has a use in its own cause. So whom he gifted, he gave to the church. And the first one he names are apostles. Now this is the strict sense of the apostle. Apostle used in the New Testament two ways, strict sense, loose sense. Loose sense, Timothy's called an apostle, Titus is called an apostle, a number of men are called apostles, and they are traveling missionaries, or they are missionaries. They are the people with a message. But the strict sense are these who are going to communicate authoritatively the Word of God. Prophets, in this case, we've already seen, were foretellers. And this was necessary because they didn't have the New Testament. And evangelists were traveling obstetrician types. I hope I spelt this right. We have doctors in our fellowship. Well, that's okay. Doctors don't know how to spell either. They also do not know how to write, so... Sorry, guys. I mean, just a fact of life. Nothing personal. So what an obstetrician is that they're interested in birth. And so an evangelist is a person who comes to the assembly and he tells the gospel in such a way that you can't wait to get out and go tell it to some friend or relative or somebody, tell them how to get saved. And he's passionate about this. And he's moving about this, and he's encouraging us, and he focuses in on how to get saved, how to be born again, and so on. Wonderful gift that certain men have. Now, I had one friend, well, I've had many friends, well, I've had a number of friends. Sometimes when we speak, we just lie like crazy up here, and you have to sort of correct yourself. But I've had a number of friends, some even in my family, who said, well, I don't witness to people because I don't have the gift of evangelism. And I said, what? Well, I don't witness to people because I don't have the gift of evangelism. Witnessing is the responsibility of every believer. You ought to be able to tell somebody how you got saved. Not only should we ought to be able to tell it, we should tell it. But an evangelist isn't necessarily a person who leads, when I was a kid, every elevator operator to Christ. The evangelists used to come to our church and they all stayed in the William Penn Hotel And every year we had a new evangelist, and he always led the elevator operator to Christ. And I thought, gee whiz, do they change elevators? That elevator, they call them elevator boys then. And yeah, young people, they really had. When you got on an elevator, there was a guy there. You told him what floor you wanted, and he punched the floor. You didn't hit any of those dolls. It was, and every year, this, they would say, well, I was talking to the elevator operator the other night, and he finally trusted Christ. And every year, it would be the same thing. Well, that's not an evangelist. An evangelist is a person who speaks to the assembly. You see? He's given to the body. And he moves us in such a way that we say, hey, maybe I've been neglecting the gospel and I need to communicate this more. Every believer is the witness, but every believer is not an evangelist in the sense of the word that that he has a function. You see what I'm saying? Now, a pastor-teacher is a localized, he is localized shepherd, pediatrician type. And he's interested in growth. It isn't that he's not interested in the birth, because Timothy's told to do the work of an evangelist, but he may not have the gift. The pastor-teacher type is interested in the birth too, but he's more interested in helping the babies grow after they are born again. And I'm confident that I have this gift. That this is my interest in helping the believers grow. This is a focal point of my life, and always has been ever since I've been involved in ministry. Now, the reason that this is a hyphenated word and these are not two persons, that is, that this pastor teacher, which is poimen, long e, didaskalos, okay, this poimen is shepherd, teacher. Okay? He's interested in shepherding, that's one aspect of his ministry, and he's interested in teaching the word, that's another aspect. Now, why is it a hyphenated word? And these are not two separate people in this passage. It's because there is a rule in Greek where if this has the definite article in front of it, and it is joined by the conjunction chi, which we call and it is not neuter and not plural, then these refer to the same person. So every pastor is a shepherd and a teacher. Now, he may shepherd better than he teaches, or he may teach better than he shepherds, but he has both gifts, you see. Now, it's very important that we understand this. Up to this point now, what has happened? He has ascended on high. He's led captivity captive, and he's given gifts unto men, and he's given the grace commensurate in the same measure as the gift requires. Then he's taken the men, and he's given them to the body. Now, following that, there is a very, very beautiful flow of prepositions. Prepositions are little transitional words that move a thought either in a certain direction or in a certain focus. And prepositions in a foreign language are seem to me, in the ones I've studied, if you can nail them immediately when you begin to study a foreign language, it's helpful. And there's a little chart like this, prepositional chart, and you draw a circle, and this would be in, and this would be into, which means it's flowing that way, and this would be toward, that's pros in Greek, that's going in this direction, but it may not make it into. Girls, and take all your Spanish prepositions and fill in that chart, and for a price, I'll sell you a picture of this chart. I'm just teasing. But what I'm trying to say is that we read our Bibles in English too fast.
And so what there is following this is a directional flow for the purpose of this. Pros. Toward. Eis. Into. And we have ditto, ditto, ditto. Watch. For. See that first for? That's pros. Toward the perfecting of the saints. And so in your notes, I've tried to highlight that little prepositional interest. For, threefold directive purpose of Christ in giving the gift of leaders to the church, for or toward the equipping. The equipping. You spell that with two P's? Really? Oh, good guess, Ron. I'm doing better. Toward the equipping of believers, which the King James translates perfecting. And interestingly, they translate this perfect in another place. So, the first directive purpose of Christ gifting men and giving men to the body is to equip the believers. Equip the saints. Now, what does that mean? I want to show you, I want to compare here the use of this word. Now, these are derivatives of this word. In 2 Timothy 3:17. And you can turn there if you want. I have it on an overlay. If you don't want to turn there, you can just watch up here. He gave gifts unto men, gave men to the church for the equipping of the saints. And when he writes to Timothy later on, about AD 64 or 5, this is AD 66. He's just about ready to die. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Now a purpose clause. In order that the man of God may be perfect. Now the King James translators have taken a derivative of this artios word and translated perfect here, just like they did back in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. This is one form, this is artios, and artios means completely equipped, and it's a military term. Then they take a preposition that's an intensified form of artios. Put a little preposition in front of it and you intensify the word. So the King James, in order to translate that word, they translated thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped. Now let's go back and translate it this way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, purpose, that the man of God might be equipped, thoroughly equipped, unto all good works. What was it that was given that he might be equipped and thoroughly given? The scripture. Did you get that? Not a course in Christian psychology and how to counsel people. Not a program in personality development and how to bring out the best in people. What's the language, the communication guy used to have the... pardon? No, not the... not a Bill Carnegie course. I never could remember names until I took the Bill Carnegie course. See, I was trying to be subtle. It's the Word of God that equips this guy. When will we ever learn this? But you got the idea? The one version
it's a paraphrase, really translates this way. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. I like that. Okay. So a role of the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, and the apostles were to equip the believers unto the work of ministry. So back to our passage, and that next preposition you see that's moving us in this direction here is eis, where up here it's pros, it's taking you toward that, and then that's to take the believer further unto the work of ministry or service. And the ministry here would be a type of good works that the believer would be performing spontaneously because he's been equipped by these male leaders whom our Lord Jesus Christ has given to the body of Christ. Notice the next prepositional phrase in verse 12, for the edifying, again here now we have for or unto, eis, King James says, the edifying of the body of Christ, and that word means the building up. Building up. And the picture is, the word picture is that of a structure that is continually growing and progressing. Okay, and the body of Christ here is, as in Ephesians, the church, people, not a building. Now at the bottom of the page, I see a misspelling. Oh no, it's corrected. Good. How are pastor teachers, I have it misspelled on my page, and evangelists to accomplish these purposes and goals? How are they going to do this? This is not on your sheet. I have the question, but not the answer on your sheet. Are you listening? Are the Gibbs guys listening? If this is your role, and you consider yourself to be gifted for this function, and all of a sudden the Lord moves you out, and a local assembly says, we're calling you to be our pastor, we're ordaining you, we're setting you aside to be our poimen didaskalos, our shepherd teacher. This is biblical ordination. The local church says, we want you as a pastor. And there you are, you move your family, and you go to this little village, and you're the pastor teacher. And now it is your responsibility, if I understand this passage right, to equip all these believers to do the work of the ministry. How are you going to do it? Every shepherd teacher faces this issue. And I remember vividly, I had been involved in Christian work for 16 years when I became a pastor teacher. And there I am, I move into the office and I go the first day and I say, well, I'm supposed to take all these believers from point A to point B. And then from B to C and C to D. What's point A and what's point B? How are we going to do this? In other words, we're now shifting to methodology, aren't we? What method are we going to use? Well, while you're in seminary, you know, they're the Christian Ed department, which isn't so much interested in content, they're always interested in the how-tos. And so they, with modern methods, you bring a message and they have a movie camera on you, and later on they show you this horrible film with you up there and they say, see there what you did? You said this. Well, you shouldn't have said that. And you see how you made that movement? Well, you shouldn't have made that movement. And don't you think you'd look better with a robe on? See what a robe, how that would add to your austerity. And they're interested in Mickey Mouse, if you want to know the truth. But what they're doing is, that is their game. Their game is methodology.
And I'm warning you, if you go to the seminary, be careful. God wants you to be you, not Billy Graham or whomever. He wants you to be you when you're in the pulpit. He doesn't want you to be Ron Merriman. There's only one, and he broke the mold, thank God. He doesn't want you to be Dennis Roxer. He wants you to be you. And he loves you. He's gifted you. And you be you. That's number one. But number two, you have to determine what your emphasis is going to be in helping the believers to be equipped. You have to have some kind of plan. Now, a lot of pastors, the plan is chaos. Chaos means Monday, Tuesday, what am I going to speak on Wednesday? Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, what am I going to speak on tomorrow? Well, so-and-so said this to me this week. Maybe I should speak on that. Well, I've been reading this book and it says this. I should speak on that. Well, I was moved when I read what so-and-so said about this. Maybe I should speak on that. And so it's helter-skelter. It's helter-skelter for the believers. You're in the fog in the pew and they're in the fog in the seat. Well, Mike, after many years, I came to the concept of what Paul emphasized in the Pauline epistles, in the pastoral epistles. So you study these epistles, and they're called pastoral epistles. Got the word? Pastoral epistles. This is what Paul is telling Timothy as a pastor to pastorize and give out to the believers. So, boy, I'm chasing this rabbit. It's a long trail here, isn't it? Go with me to the pastoral epistles. These are the last books that Paul wrote. And here's what he's telling the believers. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:10. I'm going to have a whole list. He's talking about law teachers, people who would be law teachers in the church, and they were perverting the grace. And he says in verse 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to article, the sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed unto you." So there we have an emphasis on people who would be contrary to sound doctrine. In chapter 4 of verse Timothy, he says, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Another negative reference to doctrine that is contrary to the truth of the doctrine that Paul said. Look at verse 6. "If thou put the believers in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." You know what good doctrine is. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. "Till I come, give attendance to article," the reading, "to article," the exhortation, "and to the doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you." Look at 4:16 and 5:17 and 6:1 and 3. 4:16. "If any..." Now, is that what I wanted? That doesn't look right. "If any man or woman that believeth..." That's not what I wanted. Oh, verse 17 is what I wanted. Excuse me. 4:17. Pardon? 5. Yeah. All right. Keep me straight. 5:17. "Let the elders that rule be worthy..." Now, the elders, that's another name for a pastor teacher. He's a presbyteros. He's mature in the things of Christ. Let them that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. The word is kapiao, means they labor to the point of exhaustion in the word and in doctrine. Look at 5. That's 5:17. Look at 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, my manner of life, and so on. 3:16, one we've already had. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and so on. 4:2 and 4:3, two references. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, how? With all patience, long-suffering, and doctrine, objective truth. Verse 3, for the time will come when they, that is believers, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap up unto themselves teachers having itching ears. You got the picture? I'm just going to give you the one in Titus because I'm running out of time. 1:9, two times. 2:1. 2:7 and 2:10. Now here we have the pastoral epistles, which in toto are 13 chapters. And in 13 chapters, he has the word doctrine 17 times. And one of the times it's didaskalos, 15 times it's didaskalos. And that means doctrine, content. And two times it means teaching. And this can either be the act of teaching or the content of teaching. Got the picture? So somehow a pastor teacher has to get involved in communicating the doctrine of the New Testament and the Old Testament to the believers. This is the emphasis of the Pauline epistles. So one of the ways we can check up on ourselves, if we have this gift and we are functioning with it, is how knowledgeable are our people of the doctrines of the New Testament? Can they tell somebody how to be saved? That's number one. What is the meaning of forgiveness of sins? What is eternal security? What is the church according to the New Testament? What should it be like? What are the roles of the leaders in the New Testament according to the Scriptures? What does the New Testament have to say about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it premillennial, mid-trib, post-millennial, amillennial? And if you're a pastor teacher, you'll come to that point where the people sitting out there will sometimes turn you off in this communication because they want to heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want you to say what they want you to say rather than what the Word wants you to say. You make the determination. And the real test of public ministry is the product, the believer sitting in the pew. That's a fair way to judge, right? Don't you judge what a manufacturer makes, not by the workers in the plant, but by the product? You know, you bought a Hugo, and the first week the oil pan came loose and all the oil fell out. And you say, that's a terrible product. That's the same way with public ministry. Are the believers doing the work of the ministry? And if they're not, then part of the problem probably lies in the pulpit. All right. I'm trying to finish this. I told Pastor I would finish today, and where am I? Here we are. Back to Ephesians, and we're quickly. This is the good part. Now watch this, because there are five of these prepositions, eis, that are moving us in this direction. The pastor, teachers, etc. are given, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, unto or in the direction of the work of ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of article of the faith. So he's talking here about the unity of the faith. And there's an article in front of faith, and what that means is doctrinal. The same thing we've just been emphasizing, identity. We identify with the truth of the faith of Christianity, and that then produces unity in the assembly. We are unified. We're together. We're not divided. Okay? Now, till we all come to the unity of the faith, that's one thing, and we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, this is a word, epinosis. This means personal knowledge. This is not just knowledge, but personalized truth that finds as its object the Lord Jesus Christ, or its subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. We epinosis Jesus Christ. Unto, now that preposition eis again, unto a perfect man, that is full orbed maturity of the new creation in Christ Jesus, which every believer has in his spirit. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's included in this full orb maturity of the inner man. And the idea is these various levels of maturation. And every believer is on a maturation level somewhere. And the object is the person of Jesus Christ, to which each believer is being conformed to. Not confirmed to, but conformed to the image of the person of Christ. And so the purpose of the male leaders that are mentioned in this passage is to move the believer in that direction. Purpose, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. We're perfect or mature versus nepios. Pardon me, young people, but that means adolescent. And if you're an adolescent, it's just a disease that you catch somewhere along the way of becoming mature. And all of us have been through this disease, and you who are mother and fathers and are trying to get by this, this too will cease. It'll end one day. And you move on to become an adult. Right, teenagers? So that we be no more nepios ones, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of God doctrine, which comes by our peer pressures, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, by the deception that you get from your peer pressure groups. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. So he is talking about stability, like an adult. He's talking about dependability, which is the greatest ability. He's talking about not being a babe in Christ the rest of your life. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. Individual growth. Individual growth. Into him, the head of the church. This is the role of the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist for the believer. Are you, as a believer, You feel yourself moving in that direction? Or are you sort of in the fog somewhere?
Now, I have to say that in all the churches I've been in my life, and I'll soon be 72 years old, this church has the best and most expression of body life that I have ever seen. I count it a tremendous privilege to be part of this body, this assembly. But mark it down. This is the direction. And you can measure yourself in this body against that direction. Do you sense that this is happening? By the communication that you get in assembly fellowship. Now watch this magnificent statement that ends this paragraph. Verse 15 says that you may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That's a spiritual connection. That's a harmonious connection. And compacted. That's solidity in the body. By that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working of the measure metron. The measure of every part. Every individual believer makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we acknowledge individually the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we begin to grow daily, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'm growing in knowledge of Him, and I find myself moved to be in assembly fellowship and grow more and learn more. And what Jesus Christ is doing while that's going on, He's compacting you into solidity in the assembly. He's bringing you into harmony with other spiritual gifts in the fellowship. He's bringing you into harmony in the life of the assembly that He designed. The local church is not a creation of the apostles or human beings. It is the creation of the ascended Christ, who gifted men and led captivity captive and furnished more leadership, that the believers wouldn't be scattered and be infantile in their mentality toward the greatness of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the body edifies itself. Incredible truth of the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts. May God grant that it be so here, increasingly. Let's pray. Now, Father, this passage is incredible. We wouldn't know this if this weren't so ably expressed by your dear Apostle. Help us to orient to this truth properly by grace. Help gifted men in this fellowship to see how critical it is that we have the stability, the harmony, the unity, the solidity of the body in mind as we teach. Help everyone to know that this is